If you would get your Bible and turn to Luke 13 and our text that we're assigned, we'll read in just a second. But what a wonderful lectureship this has been, isn't it? Boy, it's been good. Lessons have been excellent, encouraging us, challenging us to do better, live better, strive harder, be more devoted, love more. We're thankful for all those lessons that encourage us. And we're thankful to this congregation for all the kind hospitality. Appreciate the ladies preparing that great meal each day. What a challenge that is for them, I'm sure, to do that each and every day. And I'm thankful for Brother and Sister Watson and allowing me to stay in their home and their kindness that they've shown me this week. Appreciate that very, very much. And what a beautiful sight it is to see these young people right down here on this front row. We appreciate that so much. That encourages me. And it's encouraging to all of us to see the interest of these. And I hope that this lectureship will stay in our prayers, and we'll pray that it'll just continue for more years, that much more good can be done. In Luke 13, we have the passage assigned to us for this particular lesson. In verse 1 of Luke 13, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And so they were telling him about these people, and evidently they thought these folks were pretty bad off and pretty bad shape, that they were awful and ungodly, and they were sinners. Jesus answering said unto them, "Suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I'll tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." These people thought those folks who had died and suffered such awful calamity that they must have been pretty bad, pretty awful sinners. You know, that's what Job's friends said about him. "Oh, Job, you're suffering. And nobody can suffer like you're suffering unless they've committed great evil." And so they accused him of being a sinner. And that's what these people thought about the calamity that befell these. And Jesus said, "Listen, you've got to repent. You think these are sinners? No, you've got to repent or you will perish. Those folks perish, but you're going to perish if you do not repent." And this is probably the passage in the Bible from whence comes the phrase, "turn or burn." Probably, repent or perish, turn or burn. Now, this message of repentance had been spoken for centuries. It's not a new message. As a matter of fact, when John the Baptizer comes on the scene and begins to preach, there had been 400 years of silence. John the Baptizer precedes the coming of Christ, and his preaching dwelt on the subject of repentance. In Matthew 3 and verse 1, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This message was resounded by Jesus Christ after his baptism in Matthew 4 and verse 17. "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So John the Baptizer was preaching that message that you need to repent. And Jesus preached the identical message that men ought to repent. And when the disciples were sent out in Mark chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 7, "He called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits." Verse 12 tells us what they preached. "And they went out and preached that men should repent." So the message of repentance is a message that has been preached over and over and over again. And we don't need to stop preaching it, especially when we read Luke 24 and what Jesus said there about salvation. He said in verse 46 of Luke 24, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." The Lord wants repentance to be preached in every nation. And that's why we're preaching on it now. He wanted it preached back then, and He wants it always to be proclaimed because of sin. Because of sin. And so it's our obligation to preach on repentance. It's what we're supposed to do. It's what He did. And so that's what we want to do today. We want to preach on repentance. But you know, we've got to understand what repentance is. If you ask someone, if you're studying the Bible with them and they've not been converted, and usually you want to ask them, what do you think repentance is? And you'll receive all kinds of answers. Sometimes they'll say it means to confess your sins. And occasionally they might say, well, to say you're sorry. Well, let's find out what the Bible has to say. And in Matthew chapter 21, there is a very succinct, a very short, a very brief parable told by Jesus, and it identifies exactly what repentance means. In Matthew 21, Jesus tells this little parable, beginning with verse 28. "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.'" Simple command. Go work today in my vineyard. And it says, "He answered and said, 'I will not.'" That was a plain answer too, wasn't it? But notice it says, "But afterward he repented and went." Now there's repentance. That's repentance very simply. First, the person does not obey his father. He is in rebellion to his father. But the Bible says he repented and he agreed to go and to obey his father. He changed his mind from being in rebellion to his father. He changed to being in agreement with his father and in obedience with his father. So what is repentance? It's a change of mind. It's a change of behavior. A change of thinking and a change of action. That's as simple as it can be stated. It's from disobedience to obedience. And so it's very plain. But let's look at another case, another example in identifying repentance. In Matthew chapter 12, notice in verse 41 that Jesus refers to the people of Nineveh. He says in chapter 12, verse 41, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Now, he says they repented. Now, what did they do to repent? Well, we just go to Jonah, the book of Jonah, and we'll find out what they did. We're learning about what repentance is, what it means to repent. And when we turn to the third chapter of the book of Jonah, we find out what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 12 and 41. He says, "The men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah." Well, what did they do? Well, in Jonah 3, Jonah comes to the city, and in verse 4, Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Well, that's a simple message, wasn't it? 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. 40 days and it's over for you. So he preached a message of destruction. 40 days, you're going to be overthrown. You're going to be destroyed. Well, look at verse 5. What is repentance? Well, repentance has to do with preaching because we see Jonah preaching. Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. And so if someone's going to repent, someone needs to hear some preaching. And it's not always an easy and soft and gentle message, is it? Sometimes it's very blunt and to the point. 40 days and you're going to be overthrown. 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. And, you know, sometimes people want to say, tone it down, preacher. Tone that message down. Put a little sugar on it. Get a little honey on it. You know, we can draw more flies with honey than we can with vinegar. Well, we're trying to get people to repent. We're not trying to draw flies. We need people to be jarred from their comfortable ways. And so he preached a very powerful and a blunt message and a plain message, and the people understood it, and it says they believed God. You know what that tells us? That kind of preaching works. That's not preaching that will fail. That's preaching that will succeed. And so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. They began to afflict themselves. They afflicted themselves by cutting off the food that they were partaking of. They afflicted themselves by putting on this rough sackcloth type of material next to their skin. And then it says, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and set in ashes. Let's not think that preaching is just for some folks and not for others. Here's the king. He himself began to do the acts of afflicting himself and being sorry for what he did. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone, watch this, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Now, what is repentance? Remember the son in the parable? He said, I will not go work in the vineyard. But then he had a change. He had a turning point in his mind and in his actions. And then he says, I will. I will go. Now, notice the Ninevites. Jesus said they repented. Well, what did they do? Well, they turned. They turned from what? They turned from evil. And they turned unto God. That's what repentance is. That's what the Bible says that it is. And then, verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? You know what they understood about that message from Jonah? That God was angry. God was not a little bit angry, but God was fiercely angry. And it's all right to let people know about that. It's all right to let people know that God is upset over sin, as he has indicated many times in his word. But notice verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. The message was, 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. But once they repented, once they turned from their evil, God removed the coming destruction from coming upon Nineveh. Now, that's repentance. And it's easily explained from the text of the Bible. And so we must repent. That's the message of Luke 13 and verse 3. That was the message of John the Baptizer and Jesus and the disciples that followed him. It is repent. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, we have a passage also that includes repentance. It says, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Repentance is essential for forgiveness of sins. Repent and be converted. Repent and change. Be converted. There must be a change that your sins may be blotted out. There must be a change. That word converted there in Acts 3:19, if you were to go to the nation of Mexico and you wanted to exchange your American dollar for the Mexican peso, you would go to a bank and there you would have your money converted. You would have it changed. It would be the American greenback, but you would give it to the banker and he would return to you the Mexican peso. There would be a conversion. Acts 3:19, repent and be converted. There will be a changing that will take place in a person's life who's repented. There will be a changing in a person's thinking and in a person's actions who has repented. We need to keep that in our minds. We need to remember that so that we'll know what it is to repent. Now, there are some cases of repentance in our Bibles. In Luke 15, we have the beautiful story. It's a tragic story, but it ends beautifully, of the prodigal son. And really, this tells us why we ought to want, we should desire to repent. The prodigal son in Luke 15, it says of him in verse 11, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of my goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. That's why he's called the prodigal son. Prodigal means wasteful. He wasted. You know, there's a little prodigal son in all of us in our times past. We've been wasteful, haven't we? We've wasted what God has given us. We've wasted our time. Sometimes we'll say, oh, I'm just killing time. Really, we're probably wasting time, aren't we? Instead of killing time, we're wasting it. We don't want to be the prodigal son, because waste is not a good thing. But he wasted his substance with riotous living, sinful living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And that's where sin will leave you. It'll leave you empty. And it'll leave you in want. Old Bob Lilly, he told of his days with the Dallas Cowboys. He was called Mr. Cowboy, Mr. Dallas Cowboy. He couldn't wait till they won a Super Bowl. And they went to a Super Bowl, lost it. And then finally, after several years, he went to another Super Bowl and they won it. And boy, he thought, oh, great, we finally accomplished this great achievement. He said he woke up the next morning and he said, was that it? Is that all there is to winning a Super Bowl? There just wasn't that great a feeling the next day. The next day it was kind of got over, that great feeling. And that's the way the pleasures of this world is. It just kind of, it's good for a moment. It's good for a time. But then it gets over. You get over it and you're just kind of, you're back where you started again. And this is why we ought to want to repent of sin. Because this is what sin will do to us. He spent all of his living, and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would, you ever live around a hog pen? I used to live across the road from a hog pen. And I didn't have air conditioning and had my windows up, and I woke up early, early one morning. I said, why am I waking up this early? It's not time to get up. The wind had shifted. That hog pen aroma was coming over there. This guy went to feed the hogs. And it said that he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he wasn't in his right mind. People are thinking odd and weird. We're not the weird ones. They're the weird ones. They're the odd ones that think that sin is going to get him anywhere. He thought sin was going to get him somewhere. That's why he left his father's house. That's why he demanded a portion of his goods. He thought sin was going to get him somewhere, but he found out it didn't get him anywhere. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread and enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." This is the workings of repentance. This is repentance working. If you've ever repented, you've gone through this thought process. I'm not where I ought to be. I'm in danger of losing my soul. And I've got to do some changing. And that's what happened in his life. And do you notice what he began to think about when he wanted to change? You notice what he began to think about? My father's house. Well, why do you want to go back there? Well, if I go back there, there's food. He's bound to give me some food to eat. If I go back there, there'll be things that will help me and grant me life. Why do we want to go to the Father? Why do we want to turn to God? Because of His goodness. Because of His grace. This son wanted to go home to his father because of goodness. That's what grace is. Grace is goodness. The goodness of God. And so he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, oh, this is such a beautiful story, isn't it? It's such a wonderful thing. When he was a great way off, his father saw him. He was kind of looking. He was looking for his son and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Sometimes fathers will say, "I ought to kick you in the seat of your pants. You should have known better than that. Why did you do such a thing?" This father knew he didn't need to do that. That wasn't necessary. He came home. He knew his mistake. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." What a humble attitude he had. That's what it takes to repent. You have to be humble. You can't come back and say, "Well, I didn't really do anything that bad. I wasn't that bad after all." No, "I've sinned in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said unto his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. What a wonderful account. But this account demonstrates what it means to repent. This is repentance, a changing of our mind, a changing of our action, a leaving of sin, a going back to the Father, an obedience to His Word. That's what repentance is. Repentance must be shown. You've got to demonstrate repentance. When John the Baptizer preached and he saw these hypocrites coming out to him in Matthew 3 and verse 8, he told them to bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Show me you're going to repent. Show that you've repented. And so repentance means changing and evidence of a change. If a man came forward today and said, "I want to repent." What are you repenting of? "I want to repent of my cussing. I've been cussing and using foul language. And so I want to repent today." And we have prayer. Ask God to forgive him of his sins. But we see him the next day out here in town, and he's cussing up a storm. Did he change? Did he repent? If you repented, you changed. It's what we've seen in the Bible. And so if he's still cussing the next day, he didn't change. Therefore, he did not repent. Repentance requires a change. If some young lady comes forward and repents of her drinking and says, "I want to repent of my drinking," we have a prayer for her. But the next day we see her in town drinking or driving her vehicle around, drinking, did she repent? Did she change? Well, she didn't change. Therefore, she didn't repent. Repentance requires a change of action. And so, if you're going to repent, then you're going to have to change. It's not simply a matter of saying, I'm sorry. That's not enough to say, I'm sorry. I regret my cussing. I regret my drinking. That's not enough. We had a lady come forward one Sunday. I still remember that day. It's been quite some years back. She wanted to repent of not attending worship services. That was on Sunday morning. Sunday night, she wasn't there. Well, she might have had a headache. Sometimes people get headache. Wednesday night, she wasn't there. Well, she could have had a flat. She could have had car problems. Next Sunday, she wasn't there again. And it went on and on like that. Now, did she repent? She didn't change. Therefore, she didn't repent. And so when people come forward and say, I repent of being absent from the services, and then they're not back that night or the next Wednesday or the next Sunday, they didn't repent. They're just sorry for their actions. They regret the way they're living, but they have not changed. Notice in your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and again, we see an example of people who repented. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Notice verse 9, that they had turned to God from idols. Those people repented of their idolatry. They changed their lives. Now, repentance is essential, and repentance is necessary, but it's something you have to do. Something I have to do. It's a personal responsibility. Luke 13 and 3, except you repent. Jesus was not going to repent for them. Jesus was not going to do anything to them to cause them to repent in a direct way other than speak the word to them. And that's how it's going to happen in our lives. The Lord's not going to send the Holy Spirit to somehow change our minds and change our thinking in a direct and miraculous way. He's not going to do that. As a matter of fact, look at Luke 16. Here is a man who wanted a miracle performed for his brothers who he wanted to repent. In Luke 16, it's the account of the rich man and Lazarus. You know this account. And remember, he couldn't get that finger with a little drop of water to cool his tongue, to relieve him of the agony. And so in verse 27 of Luke 16, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, and he's talking to Abraham, I pray thee therefore that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus. Now, Lazarus is already dead. Lazarus has been dead for some time now, and he says, send him to my father's house. I need a miracle. I need a dead man to come from the grave and go to my father's house. He says in verse 28, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. I want him to tell them about this place. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They've got the Bible, the then Bible, the Old Testament scriptures. They have the Old Testament. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, it's up to every one of us to do our changing of our minds and of our behavior. And we need to know right from wrong. And we need to change our behavior. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. These are people who heard the gospel, and these are people who demonstrated repentance in their lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Except you repent, you shall perish. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, Lord, what is unrighteous? I want to know what unrighteousness is so that I won't be kept out of the kingdom of God. Well, he lets us know what unrighteousness is. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Fornicators would include people having intimate sexual relations before marriage. We don't do that. Nobody wants to do that. Because that's an unrighteous act, and that unrighteous act will keep us from inheriting the kingdom of God. Neither fornicators nor idolaters, and remember the Thessalonians turned from idols to serve the living God, nor adulterers, and so all married people need to remain in the confines of their marriage in order to have those intimate relations that we were discussing, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. The New King James Version simply says homosexuals. What is unrighteousness? Homosexuality. And we're not just picking on the homosexuals, because adulterers and fornicators are also mentioned in this passage as well. So don't call us homophobics or anything like that. We're not frightened by that. We're preaching against it, however. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And you'll notice that that's in the past tense. Which means that they were thieves. They were covetous people. But they heard the message of the gospel, these Corinthians did, when Paul went there, and they changed their behavior. They changed their behavior. And so we need to know what right and wrong is. We need to preach on sin and be specific about it, as these words are specific. We need to preach about sin. You know, everybody, I think I could go out and get an atheist to agree with me that sin's wrong. But now let's specify what sin is. Let's specify the matters of sin. Let's be specific. Let's not be afraid to specify sin as they were not afraid back then. And so they changed. Repentance is a change. But people have got to know what it is that they need to change from. Now, repentance is a hard thing. Repentance is a hard thing for people to do. Very hard. J.W. McGarvey, one of the pioneer preachers, said that if he could have one ability, that ability he would desire to have is to persuade people to repent. Because you can get a lot of people to believe in Jesus. You can get a lot of people to believe that there's one God. You can get a lot of people to be baptized. And I've seen people baptized, and the very next Lord's Day, you don't see them, you never see them again. Have you ever seen anybody like that? They were baptized, but it didn't change. You can get people to believe in Jesus, confess Jesus, and be baptized, but it's really hard to get them to repent. You know what? You could walk this aisle 1,000 times and say, pray for me. I'm sorry for being a bad mother or a bad father. I'm sorry for being a drunkard or someone who cusses. You walk this aisle 1,000 times, but it'll do you no good until you change. You can be baptized 100 times. Won't do you any good until you change. Matter of fact, I was preaching over in East Texas, and a lady came forward. She was well in her 70s, and she wanted to be baptized. She'd been a member of that congregation for many, many years. But she says, I was baptized, but I never repented. She didn't repent. She didn't change. And repentance is a hard thing to do. And I tell you why. You remember the lady we talked about? She came forward and repented for not attending services. She has a good heart. I've known her for years. But her problem probably is we get in a habit. We're not there on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. She couldn't break the habit. I believe she wanted to, but she didn't do it. It's hard for us to change because sometimes it's hard to break that cycle we're in. Sometimes it's hard for us to quit that cussing. Sometimes it's hard for people to repent because their bodies are already addicted to the thing. It's addicted to the alcohol, to the drugs. It's hard to get that change. Sometimes it's hard to get people to repent because they're psychologically attached to something. Man committing adultery on his wife. He wants to quit. He knows it's wrong. But he's in love with the other woman. He can't break himself away from that. He's psychologically attached to it. It's hard to get people to repent. But that repentance has to come. That change has to come. Except you repent, you are going to perish. You ought to want to repent because of what sin is doing to you and what it'll do to you. It'll do to you here in this life. And certainly what it'll do to us and cause us to be a cause of what will happen to us in the end. It'll cause us to lose our soul. And so we've studied about repentance, the definition, the demonstration, the development. We've studied the difficulty of repentance. And let's realize in our minds today what repentance really is. And when we've done that which is wrong, that we'll motivate ourselves to make those changes, no matter how hard they may be for us, and we'll once more live for the Lord and fulfill His will in our lives. Thank you.